Our program is about wisdom literature in the Old Testament. We'll be looking at the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. This program is produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, Archdiocese of Detroit. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala, and my name is Gordon Peck. As in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Creator of all things, true source of light and wisdom, lofty origin of all being, graciously let a ray of your brilliance penetrate into the darkness of my understanding and take from me the double darkness in which I have been born, an obscurity of both sin and ignorance. Grant me a sharp sense of understanding, a retentive memory, and the ability to grasp things correctly and fundamentally. Grant me the talent of being exact in my explanations and the ability to express myself with thoroughness and charm. Point out the beginning, direct the progress, and help in completion through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So wisdom literature, the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, the Hebrew Bible, which is called the Tanakh, contains three major sections. And the most important, perhaps, is the Torah, the Pentateuch, the book of the law. It's the five books of Moses. And the second part is called the Nevi'im, which is the book of the prophets. Here's where Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the rest are recorded. And the third part is called Ketuvim, and it's writings. And this includes books like the Psalms and others, but it also includes Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. And tonight we're going to look at Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes is an observation on life and its ultimate meaning. Many find the book depressing and challenging to understand. There's a certain fatalism that weaves through the book. The author is never identified, but the teachings are attributed to a person named Qoheleth, which means an assembler, a collector of sayings, a teacher. So most scholars believe that these are the words of King Solomon from late in his reign in reflection of his life experiences. Now, the case for King Solomon is this. Qoheleth is described in the first verse to be the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That tends to point towards Solomon. And the Hebrew word for son can mean either a literal son or a descendant. So it could be a later descendant of King David. Many of these verses in the book mirror the types of accomplishments that are recorded in the life of Solomon in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, however. And Qoheleth also makes many claims to great wealth and riches and considerable experience with women and unparalleled wisdom, which are hallmarks of different periods of Solomon's life. So the Lord asked Solomon what gift he desired when he became king at the age of 19. And instead of asking for riches or great armies or a vast empire, he asked for wisdom, and the Lord was very pleased with that. And as he aged, Solomon began taxing the people to a much greater extent, and he built the temple, a palace, and many residents for his increasing numbers of wives. So his wisdom starts to erode just a bit as he ages. And because he was surrounded by many different countries, but they were all at peace, there were treaties that were established between these nations. And one of the common ways to symbolize that treaty would be to have a second, third, or fourth princess in a nation be married to somebody of the other nation to seal the treaty. And so Solomon, through this process, acquired over 700 wives. And he built shrines for these brides for the gods they worshipped in their homelands. And sometimes he joined them and worshipped these strange foreign gods, especially in his later years. So Israel, under King Solomon, became the greatest and wealthiest nation in the region during his reign. And foreign dignitaries came to see him and hear him speak great messages and wisdom. The Queen of Sheba was notable. She came and stayed much longer than she anticipated, and she had a son, had a child with Solomon, who was named Menelik, and he became the King of Sheba after her passing. Jewish tradition holds that Solomon wrote the Song of Songs in his youth, Proverbs in his middle age, and Ecclesiastes in his old age. And Ecclesiastes, in many ways, is a description of Solomon's return to faith in his old age. Now, there's another voice in this book besides Solomon. The first verse of the book is an introduction, and it appears to be written by the author, who is nameless. The author apparently assembled the teachings of Qoheleth and presents them here. And then this nameless author adds an epilogue at the end of the book in chapter 12, and he states what was the intention of all of Qoheleth's writings. So we look at biblical wisdom literature, we realize it's not a law, it's not like Exodus and Deuteronomy, it's not a prophetic book like Isaiah or Jeremiah, it's not a historical book like 1 Samuel telling the life of King David. It is instead an accumulated insight of God's chosen people through the generations and through wisdom and wise sayings. So here's the organization of the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 1, verse 1, we have the quick introduction of Qoheleth, the teacher, by the author. In chapters 1 through 3, the voice changes to Qoheleth himself, and here we have a dissertation on time, and then how time affects all, poor and rich, holy and sinful alike. In chapters 4 through 11, we have a dissertation on wealth, wisdom, career, status, pleasure, and fear of the Lord, also in the voice of Qoheleth. And then in chapters 11, verse 7 through 12, verse 8, we have a dissertation on death, the great equalizer. And then finally in chapter 12, between verses 9 and 14, we have the conclusion and the stated purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes as written by the unnamed author. So let's begin at the beginning. The words of David's son, Qoheleth, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says Qoheleth, vanity of vanities, all things are vanity. What profit have we from all the toil which we toil at under the sun? One generation departs and another generation comes, but the world forever stays. Now there is a Hebrew word, hebel, which means vapor or breath. It's something fleeting, and vanity is fleeting and ungraspable. And that's what Solomon is saying here. Continuing on, all rivers flow to the sea, yet never does the sea become full. To the place where they flow, the rivers continue to flow. All things are wearisome too, wearisome for words. The eye is not satisfied by seeing, nor has the ear enough of hearing. What has been, that will be. What has been done, that will be done. Nothing is new under the sun. I, Qoheleth, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my mind to search and investigate in wisdom all things that are done under the sun. A bad business God has given to human beings to be busied with. I have seen all things that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a chase after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and you cannot count what is not there. Though I said to myself, see, I have greatly increased my wisdom beyond all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my mind has broad experience of wisdom and knowledge. Yet when I applied my mind to no wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly, I learned that this also is a chase after wind. For in much wisdom, there is much sorrow. Whoever increases knowledge increases grief. I said in my heart, come now, let me try you with pleasure and the enjoyment of good things. See, this too was vanity. Of laughter, I said, mad. And of mirth, what good does this do? Guided by wisdom, I probed with my mind how to beguile my senses with wine and take up folly until I should understand what is good for human beings to do under the heavens during the limited days of their lives. I undertook great works. I built myself houses and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and in them set out fruit trees of all sorts. And I constructed for myself reservoirs to water, a flourishing woodland. I acquired male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned vast herds of cattle and flocks of sheep, more than all who had been before me in Jerusalem. I amassed for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and delights of men, many women. I accumulated much more than all the others before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom, too, stayed with me. Nothing that my eyes desired did I deny them, nor did I deprive myself of any joy. Rather, my heart rejoiced in the fruit of all my toil. This was my share for all my toil. But when I turned to all the works that my hands had wrought, and to the fruit of the toil for which I had toiled so much, see, all was vanity, and a chase after the wind. There is no profit under the sun. What about one who succeeds a king? He can do only what has already been done. I have to pause here and say I'm reminded of St. Augustine's famous quote of, our hearts are restless until they rest in you, Lord. So Koheleth was reflecting on pleasure seeking. He describes all the deeds that align with those possible for a king, things that many common people couldn't have achieved. And there's a lamenting tone in his writing that regrets that he cannot grasp or hold onto that which is naturally transient. The only possession he implies is his own, is his wisdom, which leaves him grieving. And he closes out these thoughts with a further acknowledgement that even the next king can accomplish nothing more and probably only the same. Continuing in chapter 2 at verse 12, I went on to the consideration of wisdom, madness, and folly, and I saw that wisdom has as much profit over folly as light has over darkness. Wise people have eyes in their heads, but fools walk in darkness. Yet I knew that the same lot befalls both. So I said in my heart, if the fool's lot is to befall me also, why should I be wise? Where is the profit? And in my heart, I decided that this too is vanity. For what profit comes to mortals from all the toil and anxiety of heart with which they toil under the sun? Every day, sorrow and grief are their occupation. Even at night, their hearts are not at rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for mortals than to eat and drink and provide themselves with good things from their toil. Even this, I saw, is from the hand of God. For who can eat or drink apart from God? For to the one who pleases God, he gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the one who displeases, God gives the task of gathering possessions for the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a chase after the wind. So Koheleth continues to speak of specific experiences reserved for a king, and he speaks of great value of wisdom, but he qualifies this as the lot of the fool and the wise appears to be the same in death. There's this great equalizer. This is an acknowledgement that we do not control our destinies. Of course not. That belongs to God. And he closes out these thoughts saying that God gives wisdom to those who please him, but fools get to work for the wise. And then in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, we have this reflection on time, these very famous passages that I'm sure you've heard many times. And he writes, there is an appointed time for everything and a time for every affair under the heavens, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot the plant, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to be far from embraces, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit have workers from their toil? I have seen the business that God has given to mortals to be busied about. God has made everything appropriate to its time, but has put the timeless into their hearts so they cannot find out from beginning to end the work which God has done. I recognize that there is nothing better than to rejoice and to do well during life. Moreover, that all can eat and drink and enjoy the good of all their toil. This is the gift of God. I recognize that whatever God does will endure forever. There is no adding to it nor taking from it. Thus has God done that he may be revered. What now is, has already been. What is to be already is. God retrieves and has gone by. In the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, or Koheleth, I should say, begins with a poem. And as a writer of songs and proverbs, this is typical of Solomon. Koheleth provides the theme for his poem from the very first verse. Everything has its time and its place. And what Coelho says that a wise person knows when to do or say what is appropriate, ultimately Coelho turns his focus to God by stating that the Lord makes all things beautiful in their time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we read, "Again, I saw all the oppressions that take place under the sun, the tears of the victims with none to comfort them. From the hand of their oppressors comes violence, and there is none to comfort them. Then I saw that all toil and skillful work is the rivalry of one person with another. This also is vanity and a chase after wind." So chapter 4 will now explore how we sabotage our communities with our selfishness. Interesting to think about with all the wars in the world at this moment. "Be not hasty in your utterance, and let not your heart be quick to utter a promise to in God's presence. God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. As dreams come along with many cares, so a fool's voice along with a multitude of words. When you make a vow to God, delay not its fulfillment, for God has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill what you have vowed. It is better not to make a vow than to make it and not fulfill it." So, to listen without interrupting shows respect for the speaker. We all know that. But how much more important is it for us to listen to the Word of God? Truly listen for His Word every day. And Coelho then warns about idle pledges that are not fulfilled. Don't make promises you're not going to keep. You have to have a conversion of heart. You have to follow through. The tasks that God assigns to us can be a blessing when we immerse ourselves in them. In fact, when we lose ourselves in them. So in chapter 5, he writes, "Here is what I see as good. It is appropriate to eat and drink and prosper from all the toil one toils at under the sun during the limited days of life that God gives us, for this is our lot. Those to whom God gives riches and property and grants power to partake of them so that they receive their lot and find joy in the fruits of their toil, this is a gift from God. For they will hardly dwell on the shortness of life, because God lets them busy themselves with the joy of their heart." So to go about one's daily tasks with a humble spirit, doing all that's expected of one, can be a type of freedom. You can get out from under that feeling of oppression and worthlessness. The fruits of labor can be their own reward and unite individuals in common purpose. And certainly, some of the most happy people you'll find are those who are engaged in charity works and teams, and they develop great friendships. To achieve this may take their minds off the shortness of days allotted to them or the final disposition of their efforts. To lose yourself in doing good works is a great gift from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. "All human toil is for the mouth, yet the appetite is never satisfied. What profit have the wise compared to fools, or what profit have the lowly in knowing how to conduct themselves in life? What the eyes see is better than what the desires wander after. This also is vanity and a chase after wind. Whatever is was long ago given its name, and human nature is known. Mortals cannot contend in judgment with the one who is stronger. For the more words, the more vanity. What profit is there for anyone?" So God can give us all we desire, but at the end of the day, we'll often still want more. So does anyone gain wisdom from continuous toil? At the end of the day, are the wealthy any wiser than the poor? What do people seek? What the eye sees is better than what the desires wander after. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Ecclesiastes 7, chapter 1. "A good name is better than good ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of every mortal, and the living should take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. When the face is sad, the heart grows wise. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, and the hearts of fools is in the house of merriment. It is better to listen to the rebuke of the wise than to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the fool's laughter. This also is vanity." So he speaks of regarding ointment. A good name can be affirmed only with death when one is anointed. So it's how does one complete their lives That's where the goodness is realized. And Qualith vacillates by alternately affirming and countering wisdom assertion. So there's some ambiguity in what his thoughts are at this time in these chapters. And the real value of traditional wisdom lies in its ability to provoke one to thought and reflection. So the unexamined life is not worth living. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I have seen all manner of things in my vain days, the just perishing in their justice, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Be not just to excess, and be not otherwise. Why work your own ruin? Be not wicked to excess, and be not foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good to hold to this rule and not to let that one go, but the one who fears God will succeed with both. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not promptly executed. The human heart is filled with a desire to commit evil because a sinner does evil 100 times and survives. In other words, many people will do an evil act. They don't find any punishment, so they continue. Though indeed I know that it shall be well with those who fear God for their reverence toward him, and that it shall not be well with the wicked, who shall not prolong their shadowy days for their lack of reverence toward God. So ultimately, they will be reproved. So Qualith observes that there are many evil persons who seem to get away with it. They seem to get away with their deeds without punishment. And he remarks that this absence of justice prompts many to sin repeatedly. But in his heart, he knows this is wrong. And he expresses the belief that an absence of the fear of the Lord will not bode well for the wicked. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, he writes, "All this I have kept in my heart, and all this I examined. The just, the wise, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Love from hatred, mortals cannot tell. Love from hatred, mortals cannot tell. Both are before them. Everything is the same for everybody, the same lot for the just and the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and the unclean, for the one who offers sacrifice and the one who does not. As it is for the good, so it is for the sinner. As it is for the one who takes an oath, so it is for the one who fears an oath. Among all the things that are done under the sun, this is the worst, that there is one lot for all. Hence the hearts of human beings are filled with evil, and madness is in their hearts, during life and afterward to the dead. Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not won by the swift, nor the battle by the valiant, nor a livelihood by the wise, nor riches by the shrewd, nor favor by the experts, for a time of misfortune comes to all alike. Human beings no more know their own time than fish taken in the fatal net or birds trapped in the snare. Like these, mortals are caught when an evil time suddenly falls upon them." So Qualith sees events in life as random occurrences, seemingly unconnected with faith and good works of any person. And from his life experience, he believes that a time of misfortune, however, comes to all. So if Qualith is truly Solomon, then this belief is supported by his own personal experiences, because like his father, he slips to error in his later years. And with all those 700 wives, he began to worship foreign gods. So, and he taxes the people, and they become very disgruntled with him. So he makes lots of mistakes in his later years. The wise heart turns to the right, the foolish heart to the left. Even when walking in the street, the fool, lacking understanding, calls everyone a fool. Should the anger of a ruler burst upon you, do not yield your place, for calmness abates great offenses. How many times have we seen that? Somebody does something wrong, and then they get called out on it, and they get really angry afterward. So calmness abates great offenses. I've seen under the sun another evil, like a mistake that proceeds from a tyrant, a fool put in high position, while the great and the rich sit in lowly places. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes went on foot like slaves. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in the privacy of your bedroom, curse the rich. For the birds of the air may carry your voice. A winged creature may tell you what you say. So Solomon did many things during his reign that lacked wisdom, especially in the later years, which kind of bordered on tyrannical. So this, where he talks about, do not curse the king in public, the birds of the air may have a voice, It may have been both a confession of his sinfulness and a warning to others not to say things in front of the king that would get them in trouble. So then we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we have the poem on youth and old age. Life is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. However many years mortals may live, let them, as they enjoy them all, remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that is to come is vanity. Rejoice, O youth, while you are young, and let your heart be glad in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, the vision of your eyes, yet understand regarding all this that God will bring you to judgment. Banish misery from your heart and remove pain from your body, for youth and black hair are fleeting. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years approach of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them, before the sun is darkened, and the light and the moon and the stars and the clouds return after the rain. When the guardians of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, when the women who grind are idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow blind, when the doors to the street are shut, and the sound of the mill is low, when one rises at the call of a bird, and all the daughters of song are quiet, when one is afraid of heights and perils in the streets, when the almond tree blooms and the locust grows sluggish, and the caper berry is without effect, because mortals go to their lasting home, and mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is snapped, and the golden bowl is broken, and the pitcher is shattered at the spring, and the pulley is broken at the well, and the dust returns to the earth as it once was, and the life breath returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says Koheleth, all things are vanity. Very interesting way to describe a life. Now, Koheleth has finished his part of the book, and now the nameless author picks it up and starts to tell us what did all of this mean. So he writes, besides being wise, Koheleth taught the people knowledge and weighed, scrutinized, and arranged many proverbs. Koheleth sought to find appropriate sayings and to write down true sayings with precision. The sayings of the wise are like goads, like fixed spikes. They are collected sayings given by one shepherd. A goad was a sharp end of the staff that the shepherd would use. He would poke the sheep and they'd get the point, so to speak. So as to more than these, my son, beware. Of the making of many books, there is no end, and in much study, there is weariness for the flesh. So the author, he states these writings are weighted in truth and wisdom and should be reviewed with diligence. So he doesn't suggest you read it all at once, but you read it carefully. And he compares them to the shepherd's crook, the sharp point, to make a good impression. And the author acknowledges that there's a certain weariness to be experienced if one studies these sayings for a long period of time without rest. And then finally, he brings the book to its conclusion, and these are the words of the nameless author, and he writes, the last word, when all is heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this concerns all humankind, because God will bring to judgment every work with all its hidden qualities, whether good or bad. And this is wonderful because it's a simple summary of a very complex book. So let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.